Well, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. This is such an amazing book for those of you who, like me, have been blessed enough to go through it. I get blessed every time I read Galatians because it's so reassuring. Just to reiterate, as we come closer to the end of Galatians, and we may even finish it tonight, I don't know. The Apostle Paul had gone into the area of Galatia, which is in eastern Turkey. Certain churches, we know at least four of them, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And he preached the gospel. And what Paul would do is he would come into these areas and he would share the gospel first in the synagogues, and then he would go and preach to the Gentiles. Like if you read 1 Corinthians, he went into the synagogues, or the synagogue there in Corinth, and led people to the Lord. And then when people stopped coming, he literally went right next door. There was a house adjacent to the synagogue and started preaching to the Gentiles, and the Corinthian church was born. So that's sort of what he did in this area of Galatia. And he went in, good news for the Jews, because they had been so stymied and set as slaves to the law that suddenly we can be free, we're not under the law. And good news for the Gentiles, somewhat for the same reason, but see, prior to, say, Paul coming, they didn't have a relationship with God, because God had certain requirements. So in order for a Gentile to have a relationship with God before, they had to become a Jew. They had to fulfill all the obligations of the law, all the sacrifices, etc. And that's not good news. But Paul came in and preached good news. Look, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Accept that he's Lord. Come into agreement with that and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be what, Rose?
Saved.
Saved. Not maybe saved, you will be saved. That was great news. And then beyond that, he said, now you have no obligation under the law except to live by faith. The Holy Spirit's going to come in you, and you are going to be justified by faith. Great news. They put all the stuff aside that was holding them back, and he preached them this, and they got saved. And then what happens? They had people come out of Jerusalem. We'll call them Messianic Pharisees. Or messy Pharisees. They came and they said, you know, this Jesus is good, but we're children of Abraham, and you need to become children of Abraham too. You need to become a Jew, and then you can have Jesus, but you got to keep the full law, and you have to be circumcised. Which is really ridiculous when you stop and think about it. So all they were missing was Jesus and doing the full law. That's ridiculous. We know, according to Galatians, that by the law, no flesh would be what, Rose?
Saved.
No flesh would be saved. The law was weak, according to Romans. It couldn't bring their spirit to life. In fact, what did the law do instead? It brought death and put them under condemnation. And so Paul takes off. He goes to Jerusalem. He confronts Peter, eventually sees James and the other apostles, and he explains the gospel to them. They accept it. They believe it. They write him a letter to take back to Galatia saying, look, there are some claiming to be from us, and they're saying you have to be circumcised and keep the entire law. We never said any of that, which is great news. Fantastic news. In fact, in case you ever run into anybody in any church that tells you you're still under the law, point them back to Galatians and point them to what these apostles said in Acts chapter 15, I believe it's verse 24. We never said any of those things. It's justification by faith. In fact, that's what started the Protestant Reformation, right? Habakkuk 2:4. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God. It wasn't through any of his righteous acts, because believe it or not, Abraham did not have a lot of righteous acts, did he? Not that he was a bad man, but, you know, he just did not always do for his wife the things that maybe he should have, you know, by giving her to other guys.
Yeah.
And of course, God wasn't going to have any of that, because the Messiah was going to come through her line. Anyway, we covered the first four verses last week. We'll just read those to get us kick-started, there'll be a catalyst. It was for freedom in verse 1 that Christ set us free. You got that? We could almost close the book right there. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You are now free. You're under no obligation to the law. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery he's talking about? Galatians 5:1. The yoke of slavery is the law. He says, don't be subject to it. In other words, don't be under the control of the law anymore. You don't need to. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, and he's talking about circumcision to show your righteousness or to show that you're in a covenant relationship with God and you're doing it for that purpose, he says Christ is not going to be of any benefit to you whatsoever. And does that make sense to you? So I come to know the Lord and, well, now I got to go out and be circumcised. I've got to do an act of my own to show that I am righteous. And we can read in Romans, circumcision doesn't accomplish anything at all. So Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again. And whenever you see them repeat something in Scripture, it means pay attention to this. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Do you get that? Circumcision was one component of the 613 components of the Mosaic Law. Not the Ten Commandments, as so many of us think. It's 613, and this was one component of it. And you don't get to go in and say, okay, I am going to do this one, and I can ignore all of the other ones.
Not a s'more sport.
Right. So I'm going to stand on this, the other ones forget it, this is where I'm going to be righteous. And that's not the way the law works. The law is one unit, and if you break one part of the law, how much of the law have you broken?
All
of it, 100%. So if you're going to put yourself under one component of it, guess what? You got to put the other, all 613 together. You are responsible for. Is that good news?
I was just thinking that. That's good news. That's good news.
Is that good news? It's not good news. Not the 613.
No, good news that we're free from.
Right.
We have that freedom. You have been severed from Christ, and remember, we went into this for a good hour plus last week. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And why do we typically seek to be justified by law? It's really so that we can show our righteousness to other men, or so that we can judge them and their unrighteousness. So we can have that standard we apply to them that we don't effectively apply to ourselves. But Paul says, if you're going to seek to be justified by the law, which is impossible, then you're severed from Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. He goes on to say, now into the new part. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And what he's saying is, our righteousness is going to come through that faith, and it is going to appear over time. And also, when we stand before God, is he going to look at any of our sins? He's going to see nothing but the righteousness that comes from Christ in our lives. That's what he's going to see. It is our faith that gets us there, our faith in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision...
Just what I do.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And here's a big question, you know. People say, well, what do you mean we're not under the law anymore? How are we going to control our behavior? What good works are we going to do if we are not under the law? And what Paul is saying is, first of all, there is works involved. It comes through your faith, and it's an act of worship, as it says in Romans chapter 12. It's an act of worship, the Holy Spirit working through you, and there are good works that come out of it. In fact, it's important that there are, because the Apostle James says that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Meaning, if you love the Lord and you believe him and the Holy Spirit is working through you, what's naturally going to happen?
Good
works, right? Good works. But it's not good works like me saying, Valerie, you must do this and this and this and this and this. And Mark, you must do this and this and this. And Nick, you must do this and this and this. That's not what it is. It's you being led by the Holy Spirit, not by me or any other Christian that comes knocking on your door. It's not selling Watchtower and Bible and Tract Society magazines. Those kind of good works. It's not wearing holy underwear every day. I mean, I have plenty of those in my closet as it is. It's not doing any of those things. It's not keeping a particular Sabbath day, whether you think it's Friday night, sundown, until Saturday, sundown, or whether you think it's Sunday and you're adamant about it and you must be doing these things. That's not what it is. Our works come through faith, and it's the leading of the Holy Spirit that produces those things. So don't let anybody else put you back under bondage by saying you have to do this or this or this or this. Now, going to church, I think that's a very good thing, and I think you should do it. But not under that compulsion. You should do that as an act of worship as well. Where you go to church, that's entirely up to you, and the Holy Spirit is His leading. But don't get back under this bondage of somebody saying, here, I get to judge you in this way. And if you're not doing these things, then you're not saved. It's just not true. He goes on to say, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And it really means, who cut in line and stopped your progress where you can't go anymore? They were running well because Paul came in, perhaps the greatest Bible teacher next to Christ that has ever existed, taught them well, and they're progressing very, very well. And Satan's big plan, and I know it worked for a little while with me, I got saved, and man, I was excited. And then suddenly, these Pharisees come and start putting me back under these things. You must do this, and you must do that. You must speak in tongues, or you can't speak in tongues. All these other things that do not add to my salvation at all. And in fact, if I start thinking that they are what make me righteous, then I've got a problem, because my righteousness comes through Christ, through faith, not through any of these other things. So he says, somebody's hindered you. Then he goes on to say, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. In other words, Jesus is not speaking to you and saying, guess what? I died for you, but now I want you to get back under the law. He's not saying that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then he goes on to say something he also says in a similar context in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When he talks about leaven, what does he generally mean? What is leaven?
Yeast.
It's yeast, and it represents sin. And what he is saying, when you allow this to come into your church or your life where you think you've got to go back under the law, this leaven will begin to spread through entire fellowships. And you can tell, because you walk in and they all, everybody there looks like they've been sucking on green persimmons, you know. They're not happy because they've placed themselves back under the law, something that Jesus set them free from. It's just not a good place to be. But he goes on to say, I have confidence in you that in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. In other words, I've told you before, don't go back to this, guys. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. What does James say? Let not many of you become teachers, knowing as such you will incur a stricter judgment. And Paul is saying the people who are teaching this will incur that judgment. They're going to stand before God and try to explain it, and he's going to say, go away, I never knew you. Then he says something that I just find it hard to believe is in the Bible. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. In other words, cut it off.
Right.
Those who are talking about circumcision, he's saying not just the foreskin, but the whole thing.
Yeah.
I wish the knife would slip and they would cut it off.
Wow.
Sweet, loving Paul. But it's that serious of a thing.
It is.
It's that serious of a thing. And see, these same people that are trying to get us under the law, they don't keep it either. Sure, they can come up with the one outward sign, the circumcision. Doesn't mean a thing. Unless you keep the entire law, which no one has been able to do other than Christ. Then he repeats himself, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Okay, We'll stop there for just a moment. You're called to freedom. So the problem that people have with this freedom is they say, well, if they're not under the law, does it mean that it's okay if they rape and steal and murder and pillage and lie and do all of these other things? They think that the law is keeping you from doing that. Oh, sure, it might keep you from doing many of those things on the outside. But we found out in reading Scripture that the law is also spiritual. It reveals who you really are on the inside. But they think that without that law, you're going to do this. But what does Paul say? He goes on to say, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, we don't need the law to do good righteous works. What we need is love, and when we have love, we don't have a list of rules. If you love somebody, do you need a list of rules? Probably not. I know when my oldest son fell in love with his now wife, that I was talking to him one day before he got married, and I said, what are you doing today? He says, oh, I'm going to go over to Alicia's house, and I'm going to wash her car for her, and I'm going to take her dog out, and I'm going to, it just sounded like a whole lot of work to me. And I'm really looking forward to it. You're looking forward to that? And why was he looking forward to that? Because he loves her. He didn't need to be told, here's the rules, you need to do this and this and this. He just did it because he loves her and still does, totally and completely. And when you love, and I'm not just talking about loving your spouse or loving your children, but when the Holy Spirit comes in you and starts filling you with that fruit, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, this love comes out for that person that has just accosted you in traffic, even, which is my big stumbling block to this day. I try. But what I'm saying is love makes all the difference. Law may control some of your actions on the outside. Love will control everything on the inside and your actions on the outside. It is fully and complete. It's an amazing thing. So what do we need to do through love? Start serving one another is what he says. Here's what you need to do. You don't need to have this law that says don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Through love, start serving one another. You want to know what you're called to do? Serve one another. Who? Well, find somebody to serve. Whether it's your spouse, your kids, or whatever. And I'm not talking about being enslaved. I'm talking about doing everything through that love that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart through Christ. He goes on to say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some would say, well, the law is fulfilled in yourself. That must be the word that he's talking about. What is the word in that sentence? It's love. The whole law is fulfilled in that one word. To love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, every fiber of your being, love. The law does not produce that. Then he goes on, and he's starting to get back into the issues with the flesh. Hey, you guys are putting yourself under the law? Well, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's what the law was beginning to produce. And as I've told you before, when I come to you and say, no, you can't do this, what do you immediately want to do?
Do it.
You want to do it. Who are you to tell me I can't do that, right? And any of you who've ever raised children, you know how that is. When you tell them no, they are consumed by the idea that I have to do this because you've given them the law. Am I wrong? They do that. Now, eventually, they kind of grow out of it where they don't show you that they want to do that.
Do.
Maybe. I don't know at what age that occurs.
Okay. I think it's around 40.
You may be right. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, a response to those saying, without the law, they're going to be doing this and this and this. Paul says, no. Walk by the Spirit. Communicate with the Spirit. That you have the mind of Christ, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have the mind of Christ. He can be that guiding force in your life, and you can begin to walk by the Spirit. Did you know he speaks to you? When you become a believer, you get a brand new spirit and a brand new conscience. And he speaks to you through that. And so Paul says, hey, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to do these things of the flesh. You're not going to. And people who are enamored with the law cannot understand that. And that goes for most Protestant or Catholic churches. They have never fully looked at the book of Galatians to see that they're free from all of that. And they have good intentions. You know, when they come and say, here, you've got to do this and this and this, and they come up with these rules, their intentions are good, but they don't see that they are running that risk of dragging you back into that law. But you are a servant to Christ, and you need to start listening to him. We all do, and it's going to make a difference. He goes on to say, and this is something similar that he says in Romans chapter 7. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Isn't that true? And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is this war that constantly goes on between your spirit and your flesh. Now he gets on to the front page of the newspaper and starts talking about the deeds of the flesh. He goes on to say,
it's my second menopause. Yeah. Power surgeon for fun. Yeah.
This is what the law reveals. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. That comes from the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word for pornography. Impurity, sensuality. And man, isn't pornography big in the world today with the advent of the internet? It's flooded into every home. There's more pornography addiction than any time in the history of this country now.
Yeah. It's actually illegal in this country, and yet they don't enforce it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, even the stuff that they teach our kids in school is considered pornography anymore.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
It's something. But immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, that's not an exhaustive list.
Right.
There's more and more.
Right.
So that's what the law produces. It shows us who we are on the inside, and if you want to try to live under the law, this is what's going to happen. These things are going to start coming out of you. Because if you're living under the law, you're missing the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. He goes on to say, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul is not talking about the occasional sin. The word is practice.
Right.
Remember, it's that person that puts that shingle outside, practicing sin 24 hours a day.
Right.
Come on inside.
Right.
So it's not the occasional sin, it's those who practice. And some people practice and practice and they get it down to an art.
Yeah.
Just terrible.
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I want to just stop there for a second. Notice he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. What does he say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he lists all the other ways, or ways that that love is shown, is love. Joy. When you have Christ in your heart, you're not necessarily always going to be happy, but you can always be filled with joy, because there's a difference. Happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is regardless of those circumstances. When Christ fills your heart and gives you that love, joy is something that comes out. Peace. Peace. Greek word eirene, which means you're going to be joined together. You're not trying to push people away. And yet, you know, there's a book that came out, I think back in the 90s, called Boundaries. And it was written by a couple of Christian psychologists who I had on my talk show and debated. Because the basic tenet of that book is that there are some people you'll have in your life, parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, grandparents, friends, that can be cause toxic relationships, and you need to cut it off and just push them away. That is not scriptural. Oh yeah, there's a safety issue, definitely. You know, if your husband is beating you, get out of Dodge. But here Paul is saying it's this peace, this love, it seeks to join us back together. Scripture tells us that we have the ministry of reconciliation. We are supposed to be reconciled one to another. Christ, through his death, reconciled us to God. For us, can't we reconcile ourselves to our fellow man by simply saying, I'm sorry? Or being at peace with them? Anyway, patience. How many of you have that? Answer me now.
A little bit.
Yeah. Don't ever pray for it.
Patience. Most of us, I mean, that's a tough one at times, to have that patience. We like to have our answers done now or received now. We like to have things that are supposed to be coming to us. If they're good things, we want to have those now. But Paul says, hey, patience is part of this love. Jesus is incredibly patient, is he not? God is incredibly patient. You know, in some people's view of God, it's if you do something wrong, God immediately moves in and smashes you. But that's not what he does, is it? He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants them all to come to him. And he's just eternally patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I mean, if you say you're going to do something, you do it. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and when these displays come out, you don't need a law. Against such things there is no law. The law cannot stand up to that because the law produces the things that they mentioned previously. You know, the murders, envy, strifes, all of those things, that comes out of the law, but from the Spirit comes these good things. He changes you, which is why we don't need a law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, he's not saying you have crucified it. When you come to Christ, those passions begin to get diminished because the Spirit is taking over. Yes, there's still a war in your flesh. But Paul had said earlier, your flesh is basically dead. We understand that. Which is why when we die, we go to be with the Lord, guess what body we're not going to have anymore? This one. I don't want to take this one with me. It hurts. Right? It's got the scars and the bruises and the broken bones and all the stuff that have come through a life of being me or you being you. I don't want this. I'm going to get a whole new one. So if we live by the Spirit, Christ is in you, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And again, that's what the law produces. I am more righteous than you because. She's more righteous than you because. Or whatever it may be. He says, don't do that. Because it's not that kind of competition. I am not more righteous than anybody here. I have the righteousness that Christ has given me and that you have. And if you ever see me trying to stand on my own righteousness, kick me out. Because it is not very righteous, I can tell you. I am guilty of the whole law. Let's continue on. Maybe we'll get through Galatians. So he switches gears a little bit. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Where's that spirit of gentleness come from? The Holy Spirit and the love that comes out. So he's saying, hey, you guys who are following Christ, you come across somebody who has fallen in some way, restore them in gentleness. Bring them back in. That's how you serve them. Looking to spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, what he's saying is don't judge anybody until you have pointed the finger at yourself. Look at yourself and your own life. Because I tell you, we do a great job of judging people for things that we do ourselves. You know, I look at, whenever I want to know what the Democratic Party is doing, and I'm going to edit this out of the tape, I think, I look at what they accuse others of doing.
Yeah.
That's true.
Because you can typically know that they're doing those things, but they're pointing towards others. Exactly. Now, if you have this love, he says, bear one another's burden and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That, again, the law of Christ, that faith. Help bear somebody else's burden. Carry your own when you can, carry others when you can, and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, if you think you're really something and you shouldn't be helping out somebody else, you're deceiving yourself. Bear their burdens. Serve one another. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. But we know that according to 1 Corinthians 13, love does not boast. And what Paul is saying is, you know, look at your own self. And if you're going to boast, you're going to boast in Christ, not in yourself. And then he goes on to say, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. If you're going to church, make sure you support the church. Now, of course, as a pastor, when I get to this, I don't like talking about these things. But, you know, if the Holy Spirit leads you to give at your church, to support your ministries, like I support oneforisrael.org. Fantastic. Ministry of Messianic Jewish believers, Israelis who are coming to know Christ, and they do fantastic work. And they're also leading thousands of Arabs to the Lord as well in that area, former Muslims. It's great. And so I financially support them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And what he's basically saying is, if you're walking in faith, you're walking in love, support those things that you are gleaning from. Help them so that you can sow into others. And it's not necessarily financial. It just may be moving in the Spirit and moving in love and helping. Like I look at little Miss Rose over here. She's constantly giving stuff away. Constantly. I'm afraid to drive by. I mean, just, you know, there's boxes out there. Here, Stuart, these are for you.
Just open your window.
That's right. But she's doing it out of love. It's fantastic. All right, so do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap things from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap things from the Spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Oh, that's good news. Yeah, I'm out sowing my crop. It's called corruption. Not good. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And it's easy to grow weary. You know, I remember 40-some years ago when I became a believer, I thought Jesus was going to return any day now. But it's been 40-some odd years and he still hasn't returned. And so many of us, we will grow weary during those times. But, you know, he is going to be returning. And he's either going to return to us or you're going to, I can't say return to him because you haven't been there yet, but you're going to go there. So it's all going to work out one way or another. But in the meantime, don't grow weary of doing good. In other words, don't grow weary of the Holy Spirit working through you and that love is being produced. Don't ever grow weary about that and think you've got to go back to the law because the law will not produce the same things. He goes on to say, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. He's saying, pay close attention to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's not saying ignore the rest of the world. And some cults will preach that you need to ignore the rest of the world and only be involved with our group. And I have seen how that works out in personal experience. It's bad. And Paul says in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. In other words, Paul is making sure that they know this is from him, because some had come to them before and said, Paul still preaches circumcision. Paul wants you to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, here, I'm writing this in my own letters. You know this. You know it's me. Here's my insignia, so that you'll know that I'm saying this to you. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What did he just say? Some people want to put you into the law so they can make a good showing, and they don't want to risk the persecution that comes from saying that you have freedom. And it's not just in the churches of Galatians. It's in churches all across the land where this happens. They want to put you back under the law so that they can make a good showing for themselves, so that they can boast. But he goes on to say, they don't want to be persecuted. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh, so you can join that unique, ineffective club called followers of the law. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's what we're supposed to be boasting in. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what is new. You are something because you're a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And what he's saying is, I believe this. This is so true. And look at my body. Look what I have experienced. You know, he's been stoned to death. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. All to bring this good news to them. He said, I bear these brand marks. And if I was teaching circumcision and things, would I have these? No, I'm being persecuted because of that. He goes on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Well, we got through the book of Galatians.